Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. Nice to see everybody here as the 4th of July holiday closes out and the weekend comes to an end. This morning, if you would turn in your bulletins with me, we'll go through them as efficiently, I guess is the right word, efficiently as we can. Reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 22. We'll read the first five verses. And I entitled Psalm 46, There is a River. It's only 11 verses, but they're just filled with all kinds of things that take us from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's just an exciting chapter that still keeps the kingdom age in view for us, where we started last week with Psalm 45. The schedule this week is our normal schedule. No holidays, no breaks. Everything else is back in place with ladies' Bible study on tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Thursday at 7 p.m., our midweek Bible study continues as we go through the book of Revelation. And on Saturday at 8 a.m. is men's prayer, which, of course, is open to everyone and anyone who would like to come in. Last week, we canceled the trustees' meeting because of the holiday week, and this week we need to cancel it completely for the month because of schedule conflicts. So our next meeting for the trustees will be Monday, August the 5th. On missions, next Sunday we'll be treated to a visit from Tim and Barb Kelly. That's Sunday the 14th. They'll be here to share an update about their missions and their ministry in Kigoma, Tanzania. And they have a short video to share with us, so we'll be excited to see all of the things that are going on with them. Maggie's camp, 8 days away. Get ready for it. Our date to provide and serve all the meals and snacks for the children and the adults, for that matter, is Friday the 19th. We are looking for volunteers to help us make Friday a memorable day for the kids, not only in serving the food, but in preparing the food, working with the kids, whatever time the Lord frees up for you and that you're able to commit to it. Pray about donating a day or even a half a day to work with the kids. And that's true of all week long if Friday doesn't work for you. They're always looking for volunteers. In particular, on Wednesday, the day that they're going to be taking the teenagers over to Gypsum Mills to play golf, they're even looking for adults to play golf with the kids. So dust off the clubs if you've got the day free and go out and have a great time with all of them. Financial donations for the food and snack items that we're going to be serving on Friday are greatly appreciated. And if you do plan on serving in any capacity during the week or on Friday with the rest of us at the church, please touch base with Noreen either today or this week. CareNet of Wayne County is coming up with their Ride for Life on Saturday, June 20th. It's motorcycles, bicycles, people that are walking, people that want to jog through it, whatever. They have several different courses for different people. With different transportation modes to have them participate. There's a phone number here in the bulletin to call for more information, or there's a bulletin on the bulletin board to look at. Next work day at church is set for Saturday the 13th. That's next week. That's 10 a.m. until sometime after lunch, and lunch is always provided on those days. On our prayer request sheets, we have a few updates and things that need to be highlighted here. Besides all of our usual friends and extended family and neighbors and so on and so forth, we're highlighting Darianne and Nicole and their family today and all week long. There's some things going on with Darianne still, and we just ask that there be great prayer cover for her and that the Lord would just move upon her heart. Valerie just called yesterday to remind us that she has some more tests coming up. She has tests to try to determine what things are going wrong with her that are causing her the nausea and the dizziness and the fainting spells. She goes in on the 9th, on the 11th, and again on the 25th for more tests this month. So you could lift her up in prayer if you would. We're praising the Lord for Pat Vasquez. She found out the doctors were able to identify a non-threatening problem, and they're able to treat it fairly easily. We're putting Sharon Betters before the Lord this week with her cancer numbers, and also Pastor Chuck Smith with his recently upgraded stage 4 lung cancer. So you could pray for him and all of the Smith family out in California. But we still have Linda and Marge and Bill on the list. Bill continues to become more and more frail, so lift the two of them up. Also, we're praying for Kayla, for Sue, for Carol and her son Ron. We're praying for Peggy, that the Lord would just continue to heal her and work with her to bring her back to full functions. We have the Reliers and the Roses and the Ritzes on our prayer list. And Mickey Bombick, who had her arm surgery this past week, pray for her and pray for that healing. And we've got Tom and Carol Tett also on the prayer list. We prayed for Dick Jones last week, and Dick took a really sudden turn for the worst, and he passed away. We have no idea whether he had any kind of a relationship with the Lord. So pray for the peace of mind for the family in the meantime. Also, we're praying for Tim Mumpson in the Philippines and the Kellys, as always, and with David LeCompte in Afghanistan and Chechnya, our military personnel, our government leaders, our prison inmates, and even as the Lord says in Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Remember to keep each other in relationships, Christian marriages, all kinds of different things in your prayers. Remember to keep those that are seeking work and job changes in your prayers, and pray also for the Lord's hand to be on those that are working with the internet website. Things are coming together even better, and we're excited about what's going on. When's a good time? I'm going to ask her, because Annie's doing much of the work. When's a good time to release that website? Are the servers able to handle it or not? Yeah? Okay. It's under construction. It's under construction, and so... Well, it's a real simple address to remember. It's whitestonechristianfellowship.blogspot.com. You can write that down if you're internet savvy at all. Blogspot.com after the church's name is all you'll need to know. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you're doing, and Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. Lord, you've kept us safe in the midst of kind of a chaotic week, not only in celebrations but in tragedies as well. Lord, there's fighting in Egypt. There's deaths in Arizona with so many firefighters that were wiped out. Lord, there's mishaps at fireworks displays, plane crashes. Lord, it seems like our headlines are filled with all kinds of horrible things, and yet we look to you to be our refuge and to be our strength. And Lord, you're always there for us. We thank you for that. We pray that you might enable us to turn everybody's attention to you as a refuge instead of the tragedies that are going on. Lord, we pray for all of those who've lost their lives this week in one way or another, or in any way. We pray, Lord, that you would heal and that you would touch, that you would encourage the survivors. We pray, Lord, for your continued grace and your mercy upon us. And we ask, Lord, that you would oversee everything that has gone on, not only this past week, but work out the aftermath. Bring peace to people's hearts. And Lord, even as we celebrate what you've done for us, we just acknowledge that we couldn't do it. We couldn't do any of it without you. We pray that you would be with us this morning. Touch all of those on our prayer list this morning. Touch those that are ill or sick. Lord, touch them with healing. Touch them with encouragement. Build them up, Lord. Minister to their hearts. And Lord, in the meantime, we just have so many other things on our hearts. Not only the things on our church list, but things on our own private prayer list. We pray that you would just truly reach out and touch those with great needs, and touch those with even the smallest need. We thank you and ask you to be with us this morning. Anoint the word to our ears and hearts. Anoint our voices and song to your ears. And Lord, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand up together.
Well, there's one more thing about our prayer list. It's actually a praise report. Apparently, I'm not the only pastor that's been in a bad accident lately. Caleb's father, Pastor John from Calvary Chapel, Finger Lakes, was rear-ended while he was picking up his mail. Somebody just came around a slight curve, and they were texting and put the trunk in the back seat. And Kathy was out of the car, and Pastor John was unhurt, although the force was enough to break the back of the seat in the car that he was sitting in. So the Lord's gracious. He keeps his own, and all I can say is stay close and walk close with the Lord. Just an amazing story that Caleb was telling me yesterday. Turn in the book of Revelations with me. Book of Revelation, it's not plural, it's one revelation from beginning to end. Chapter 22, we'll read the first five verses together. And John speaks here, and he says, "And he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." This wonderful river, this river of life, is spoken of several times in the Scriptures. It's mentioned in Ezekiel. It's mentioned in a lot of the Old Testament prophecies. It's even alluded to in Psalm 1, where sometimes that river of life is just the still quiet waters, the refreshing. Sometimes it's those trials that come our way, and it looks like a like the Jews when they were coming out of Egypt. The first trial they came to was one of the first trials, anyways, was the waters of Marah. They were bitter, literally they were poisonous waters. But when the tree was put in the midst of the waters, they became healthy. They became life-giving. Now, we don't know what it was that poisoned the waters. We don't know what kind of a tree would possibly make the waters pure again. But it was there for the Jews, because it was just another miraculous delivery from a difficulty that they faced. And they were God's chosen people. They were doing His will. And they were being led. They were being led by a man who truly loved the Lord and was willing to go to great lengths to bring them to the promised land. In Psalm 46 today, we'll read a little bit more about this river. It's interesting that Revelation mentions, and in the street of it, literally in the flow of the river. It's an amazing thing when you see in the middle of the flow of the river, there's a tree of life. On either side of it, the river flows right around it. And it comes from the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. In Psalm 46, we have this continuation of a view of the kingdom age, the age that's yet to come. And we're excited to see that, unlike many of the previous Psalms where David is in trouble and he's crying out to the Lord and he's filled with self-pity until he gets his head turned around and focused back on the Lord, his Savior again, we find that this psalmist goes right for it, and he is praising God from the very beginning. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. It alludes to Hebrews chapter 4, which is something that we have not a high priest, which can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was, like us, tempted in all ways. And so we're to come before the throne of grace for help in time of need. It's a great comfort to know that we have some place to go. We have someone to go to, seated on the throne of heaven. The psalm here, in the beginning of it, it says that it is to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. Alamoth is an interesting word because it's rooted in Alma. And Alma is that wonderful word that describes a young woman who's a virgin. It's the same word that's used to describe Mary in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 12, where it says that a virgin shall conceive. It's the same word that reminds us of the purity. But it also, in this particular case, it alludes to the lightness, the high-pitched voice. It's for the soprano. It's for someone with a soprano voice. And we might think that it's unusual that the whole body, the whole congregation of the Jews, would try to sing in a soprano voice. We know that many men can't possibly do that. So this really is a psalm of joy, a psalm of lifting, and a psalm with that sweet voice of a young woman. In Exodus chapter 15, in verse 20, we see that there's another woman that is there to sing the praises of God, and it turns out to be Moses and Aaron's sister Miriam. In verse 20 of Exodus 15, it says, "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea.' immediately after that wonderful Red Sea crossing, when Pharaoh's horses, the people that were after the Jews, Pharaoh's horses and his mighty army, they were swallowed up in the sea. There was no escape. So this wonderful miracle of God dividing the waters and allowing the Jews to go across the Red Sea on dry land was just an amazing, amazing feat. And Miriam is singing the Lord's prophet, the Lord's praises here in this particular passage in Exodus. But so we have this idea of the wonderful light soprano voice. We think about this word Alamoth and Alma. We think of the purity of a young virgin. We think of so the whole psalm is a psalm of sweetness as the women get together and begin to just praise the Lord for His mighty works and all that He's done. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. What young woman hasn't been faced with trouble? What young man hasn't faced trouble? It really speaks to the innocence sometimes that young people can get into. You know, we all think of teenagers and young people as thinking, well, they're just immortal. That's what they think, and that's how they behave sometimes. But, you know, there's a naivete and there's an innocence about their knowledge of danger, about their knowledge of critical things that go on and decisions that need to be made in their lives. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, see, there's this natural flow. Who God is for us. Who is He for you? Is He your refuge? Is He your strength today? Was He your strength yesterday? I wonder how many people in the Pittsford and Parenton area over the last week really cried out and said, Lord, help. The windstorms and the rains, even the flooding along that one stretch of Monroe Avenue. Just an amazing thing that happened by way of an otherwise natural disaster. Nobody had control over that except the Lord. But because He is our refuge, because He is our strength, because He's a present help in time of need, therefore we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Think about this. You know this wonderful little Selah word, it just means dwell on that for a while. Think about how He is your refuge, how He is our strength, how He's a help in time of need. You know, regardless, the psalmist is even speaking of natural disasters. Though the earth be removed, you know, we wonder, how is the earth moved? Well, scientists for years have been telling us that there's a thing called continental drift. That at one point in time, all of the land mass was one big land mass, and now we have 7 continents. How did that get there? Well, apparently in the Jewish tradition, there is that wonderful little verse in Genesis 10 that says that Joktan had 2 sons, and it was in their days that the earth was parted. And this Genesis 10 is just 4 chapters after the flood in Genesis 6. And we can only imagine what the hydraulic pressures were upon the earth as the floodwaters covered it and as they receded and spread out over all the earth. The hydraulic pressures was enough to move mountains, to separate the earth into continents. So there's an allusion here to Genesis. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That's Revelation 16:20. In the end times, those final days before the Lord's return in Revelation 19. it's amazing that this little psalm takes us from Genesis to Revelation, and if that's not enough, everything in between. Everything in between. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, though the waters thereof roar and are troubled, well, all we know is just in the last few years, there's this horrible tsunami thing that goes on. It's hit Indonesia. It's hit Japan. They've been hitting the shores of our continents for years. And the destruction is unbelievable. And though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, that speaks of volcanic activity. All we have to do is remember what Mount Helens used to be like. It was huge. But they watched it swell. They watched the bulge in the side of the mountain. And the earth shook and the volcano exploded. The devastation is tremendous. So it doesn't matter what the weather brings. It doesn't matter what geological phenomenon occur. God is our refuge, a very present help in time of need. It makes you wonder what was going on during the time that this psalm was written. Were they suffering a series of earthquakes? Were they going through weather changes like we are today, these days? Everybody has to admit that there's some strange weather patterns going on out there. And the Lord said, when you see these things, the signs in the heavens, the signs in the skies, He says, look up, because your salvation draws near. He reminds us that these are the beginnings of sorrows, the beginning of troubles for the earth and for man that's still here on the earth at the time. And so He's really saying, whatever you're seeing, whatever you're living through, whatever problems you're going through, natural disasters, whatever, He says, God is our refuge. We talk about Him being a strong pillar. We talk about Him being a fortress. We talk about Him being that refuge for each of us. And those are just for the natural phenomena. How about the other troubles that we go through on a regular basis, daily basis? Family difficulties, automobile accidents. The Kisleys just got their car back from several weeks in the repair shop. Just an amazing thing happens that God keeps us safe somehow because we're His and because He's ours. He is our God and we are His people, His children. In verse 4 it says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. That is a direct reference to what we read in Revelation 22. That river that flows out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. A river of life that refreshes and restores. It supplies. You know, when we think about the some countries and some regions in the world, they have really limited access to water. But boy, if there's a river that goes by, there's irrigation fields someplace. There's irrigation canals going out from that water. In fact, these days, the Dead Sea is drying up because the Jordan River has had so many tributaries and canals dug off of it that all of the irrigation canals are taking all the water and none of it's reaching the Dead Sea anymore. The Dead Sea is shrinking. It's getting smaller and smaller as what water is there is evaporating because the Dead Sea is one of those really, really low spots in the earth. The heat is like, it's like the tropics. It's a beautiful place, but the resorts that used to be seaside, now they're about a mile away from the beach because the waters are drying up so drastically. So there is a river. And it will come again. There will be a river that flows out of the throne as the Mount of Olives is split. When Jesus comes, when Jesus touches foot on the earth, there will be water that flows out of Zion, the place where David's throne was. There will be rivers of water. It's not unlike the rivers of water that bubble up, the refreshing water that was to bubble up in the inside, in the soul, and in the spirit of the woman at the well. Jesus asked the woman for a bucket of water. And he said, if you drink that water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I have for you, you'll never thirst. It will bubble up in you. Jesus causes that river of water, that river of life, to bubble up in each and every one of us. And he's going to use it again in the world to begin to restore the earth to its former beauty. That's what part of the millennial reign is all about. Reconciling man and earth, all of creation, back to God. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make the city, make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. What a wonderful hope. What a wonderful hope. When you feel like you're being refreshed, when your focus is turned back to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you, that's that river of life bubbling up in you to refresh you, to calm you, to restore you, and to bring your thoughts back into the captivity of Jesus Christ. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Speaking of Jerusalem, that wonderful holy city, referring to her, the city as a her, God is in the midst of her, right in the midst of the river, right in the midst of the city, right in the midst of Jerusalem. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. Who's going to be moved? The kingdoms of the earth were moved. Jerusalem will stand. It's the other kingdoms of the earth that are going to be moved. The heathen kingdoms. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. The boundary lines have been obliterated. Wait a minute, that's my border. No, there it goes. It's moving. It's moving. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The earth melted. You know, when you think of something that melts, you know, whether it's plastic or wax or whatever, it just forms a liquid and it all oozes together again. That's that liquid property that comes from the heat. And there's going to be a fervent heat that comes as the Lord speaks speaks with his voice. And the earth is melted. Eventually it will flee away, along with the heavens. They'll be rolled up like a scroll. And there'll be a new heaven, and there'll be a new earth, and there'll be a new Jerusalem coming down out of the clouds. We'll have new bodies at that time. And we will know Jesus because we will be like him. There's this wonderful hope of joy as these innocent voices reach out, cry out, and say, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Now think about these things. Think about all the things that they've been saying. Natural disasters, the heathen raging, those are wars. Those are all kinds of social dilemmas, social difficulties, trials, one nation getting trying to get over on another. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. You know, here's the resolution to the fighting of for territory, for borders, for strengthening the nations. The Lord says, I'm in charge of the nations. I cause them to all melt together because they will all be under him. Jesus Christ will be the ruler of the world during that millennial reign. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. We don't think of the Lord creating desolations, but when societies get out of control, when cultures become too heathen, you know, there's like that line that's crossed. The Lord gifts us with so many things in our life. But when we take those gifts and we begin to use them to serve our own lusts and our own pleasures and our own purposes, then we've crossed that line and we've taken God's gifts and we've used them in sinful ways. God wants to give us all that he has for us, but not if we're just going to consume it upon our own lusts. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us, that's what James the apostle tells us in chapter 4 of his epistle. He won't give us the things that we will consume upon our own lusts. The things that he gives us, he wants to fill us with and let those things flow out onto others. He wants us to share. He wants us to be our brother's keeper. That wonderful rhetorical question that Cain said. Cain spoke to the Lord. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. You're to help one another. You're to encourage one another. You're to build each other up. And in fact, in the epistles, in Paul's epistles, he says, provoke one another to love and to good works. Look for opportunities that other people that are gifted in one area or another, look for opportunities for them to serve the Lord in that capacity. He speaks it during a discourse between husbands and wives, but I think there's the overall spread and broader application is, yes, go ahead and do that with all of your brothers and sisters. I know that you're really good at this, and I know somebody could really use your help. I know they're much better than I could do it. And looking for ways to bless other people. Be that go-between. Be the middleman. You know, make the connection for other people and then get out of the way and let them bless one another. Bless them with the giving and with the receiving of those wonderful gifts, whether they're natural or whether they're spiritual gifts. These wonderful, innocent voices. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations hath he made in the earth? God brings desolations when things are not going the way he designed them to be. We think about some of those wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. But Babylon was so corrupt that the Lord destroyed it. It's nothing but about 3 mounds out in the middle of the Arabian desert these days. There's not much there, and yet at one time there was beauty, and the gardens there, they held people in awe because they were so lush and green. God makes desolations of the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. Doesn't matter how far away those wars are, God makes them to cease. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Well, here's the wars and rumors of wars that Matthew 24 speaks of. And at his coming, the earth will melt. The wars will cease. It's amazing what goes on at this particular time. But the Lord, in Matthew 24, it says, It says, if he didn't come, if he tarried, that we would basically destroy the earth and each other. In Matthew 24, we have this wonderful verse 22. God knows what we're capable of. He knows what battles are like. He knows what weapons of war we have. But in Matthew 24, in verse 21, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake." That's you and me. We are the elect. "Those days shall be shortened." See, the Lord says, "I know what you're capable of. I know you're, you know, mutually assured destruction. I know that you will destroy each other unless I step in." You know, we talk about the Cold War between Russia and the United States from the 1960s. We talk about the horrendous battles that continue between nations and between ethnicities within the nations. And the Lord says, you have the capability to kill each other and to wipe each other off the map, to obliterate your nations. We proved that in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And those were little bombs that were sent there. The Lord said, I'm still going to be your refuge. I'm still going to save you. I'm going to stop you from obliterating one another. Except those days that should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. If I didn't shorten them, if I didn't come, you would all kill each other. What a happy thought for a world that he created. But he says, for the elect's sake, for my church, for my church's sake. Here, think about that for a moment, Selah. For my church's sake, those days shall be shortened. How much he loves us to try to save whatever good there is in the world left. How much he loves us. Psalm 16 tells us, yes, precious is in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. But how much more precious when he brings them home alive in the rapture of the church. Be still and know that I am God. Here's another Selah moment. How often are we really still? And how often are we really still and quiet before him, dwelling on his glory and his wonderful works, being thankful for all the things that he's done, all the wonderful ways that he has saved us? Be still. Be quiet. Don't be filled with care. Don't worry about what things are coming tomorrow. Today's enough to worry about. But whether it's today or tomorrow or yesterday, I'm your refuge. I always have been. I always will be. People run to the Lord. We can change the fluctuation in voice, and we can say, people, run to the Lord. People have been running to the Lord for a long time. We need to be willing to say, I'm running to the Lord. We need to be quiet and still. Be still and know that I am God. Not just guess about it, but to know it, to be assured of it, to be convinced of it. I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. Here we've got these Jewish songwriters and poets here writing this, and God's chosen people, and here they're saying, they're writing the words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, It says, I will be exalted among the heathen. Who were the heathen? Who did the Jews think were heathens? Us. All the non-Jews. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. You're either a Jew or you're a heathen. Sometimes the heathens are even barbarians. But that's what this is about. This is God saying, be still and know that I'm God. He's saying that to the Jews, and he says, I will be exalted among the heathen. We're here today because we're exalting him and we're praising his name. We're lifting his name up to the heavenlies. He says, I will be exalted in the earth, because eventually every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. There's just no doubt about what's going on. The Lord has a purpose. He has a calling. He has a goal. He has a plan to get us from our sinful world into his glorious presence. And the psalm writer says again, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think about that. Think about that he's with us. When we started out this psalm, we looked at that word, Alma, that young woman that's a virgin, those young, high-pitched soprano voices that this was to be sung with. And we have to go back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 12. We need to read that promise. In Isaiah chapter 7, moreover, verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 2. I'm sorry, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, and saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There was Jesus' purpose, to save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, whether we're aware of it or not, we've just read that on a couple of occasions. In verse 7 of Psalm 46, it says, the Lord of hosts is with us, God with us. And in verse 11, it says it again, the Lord of hosts is with us. Jesus that came to deliver us from our sins is with us. He's with us daily. His Spirit is living inside of us. We think about the things that are spoken of in this psalm, and the first thing that comes to mind is that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. He's present. The Holy Spirit resides within us. And Jesus said, if I go, I will leave another comforter with you, and he will be the Holy Spirit. It's just a wonderful reminder of what is in store for us, because whether we're living out our lives in the book of Genesis, whether we're living them out today, or whether we will be living them out during the time of fulfilled revelation, we know that he's with us, and he's an ever-present help in time of need. He's always there for us. He's God with us, living and residing within our hearts. If God be for us, then who can be against us? Not the kings of the earth, not the kings of our own nation, not the weather, because God is for us. Not the natural disasters, because God is for us. And he resides within us. And he came so that he could save his people from their sins. Would our servants come forward to pass out communion, please? The writer reminds us again, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That's the Lord Jesus, out of Bethlehem, the least, this little city of David. As Paul reminds us, after having witnessed the testimony of the apostles, the practices of the apostles, and after being in the desert under the teaching of the Holy Spirit, he says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." But we can hardly remember his death, and a horrible death it was, but we can hardly remember his death without that wonderful victory just 3 days later, in fulfillment of prophecy, to be glorified, to be raised alive, to continue to teach, to begin that true ministry of the church as he gives everything. He gave his old life, and he's giving his new life. He's giving us his life. Father, we are humbled, and we're not worthy, like the man who told you. We're not worthy to have you come under our roof. But say the word and we will be healed. Lord, we believe that with all our hearts. But more than anything, we believe that it is your word that has healed us. The word Jesus Christ. We humbly ask you to be with us today. And we thank you and we praise you for the preservation of your word so that we can read it and study it today. We ask you to go before us, Lord. Walk with us. Be with us. Live in us. Live through us. And Lord, for our family members that don't know you, we pray in earnest that you would save them to the uttermost, that none might be lost. Lord, we ask this in your holy and in your precious name. Let's partake of these emblems together. Lord, how grateful we are to be able to call you ours and to be able to be called your own. Lord, you are our God and we are your people. We give you all praise and glory this morning. We ask you to continue that healing work, continue that restoration work, continue that reconciliation work, not only in us but in all the earth. Let us always turn to you as a refuge, a place to run to. Help us to point the right direction to run to those that don't know you. Help us introduce you as that refuge for them, that strong and mighty tower, that fortress, the deliverer, our buckler and our shield. Lord, we just thank you, and we're humbled by your presence, and we ask you to just be with us. And even as it tells us in Matthew, after the supper was done, the apostles rose up and they sang a song.